He's a man who really lives the harvest, whose heartbeat is the harvest, is the gospel of Jesus. I've known him for quite a few years, and for the few years that I've known him, every time he speaks, he challenges me. Like, I always make sure, every time he speaks, I take my phone, I record, because he's just going to share stuff that's going to challenge me. And for the next week or two or three or a month, I'm always challenged for the basics, to go back to the basics. We always need someone who reminds us, you know, why we are in this in the first place, where we really began, the gospel, the basics is really... some of you remember in June, we were away for 2 weeks at Impal Missions with a team there. He runs a Bible school called School of the Supernatural, basically a sort of one to two-week training session, Bible school where you are equipped thoroughly in so many things, and then it also includes taking people out on mission. He's been in the U.S. for like 18 months, started a Bible school there, trained up a lot, and brought a whole lot of missionaries then with them in June, so in Pal, and there were lots of missions that we did. He's been to many countries, Egypt, he was doing, I think, for almost 10 years, he was in KZN, training and taking people to Mozambique for missions and stuff. So he's a man that really lives the gospel. Jackie and Steve are an amazing couple with amazing kids, and their lives are exemplary, so they're people that I really look up to as well. Thank you so much for agreeing to come in, Minister. Thank you. So I'll hand over to Steve. Steve Hens is just going to share the word with us. Over to you.
Thanks, Talent. Morning, everyone. I want to actually just invite my wife up. It's my wife, Jackie. We have four amazing kids who are not with us this morning, but they're having a bit of a sleep in, to be honest, after last night. But it's so good to be here with you. And, you know, that worship was phenomenal. And I really feel it's like heaven applauding. Like you know, we can... I've been in many churches, and sometimes we can get into a place and make a noise. But this was about connecting with the Father and worshiping Him and lifting Him up. And I really want to honor you, but honor everyone here, because it's not just about a worship leader. Amen. I know you've probably heard this, but it's about us coming before the King of Kings and lifting Him up. But I wanted just to really just trust there are a couple of words that we had, and let my wife start, and we want to just share something, and then I'm going to jump into the word.
Okay. I like the way he does this.
Hand it over.
is your name Sam? Okay, so Sam, I just had a word for you, and I was just receiving so much from your worship, and then I was like, this guy sounds like he's been doing worship for years. Have you? Okay. And the Lord has really established you as a worship leader. When you opened your mouth, the presence of God was here. And He's entrusted you with a specific anointing to bring in His presence, and I feel like He wants to encourage you. Sorry, my voice is a bit funny. He wants to encourage you to pursue that. Like, that is your sweet spot. And it's funny because it should be every worship leader's sweet spot should be that. But unfortunately, some are not willing to go there and willing to focus on that part. They trained in all the techniques, but the presence they're lacking because their wells are empty, their own wells. So, and the Lord's saying, dig, dig, because this is your sweet spot. So when you just stand up and you open your mouth, not only in worship, actually the Lord is saying, not only in worship, Sam, so broad, enlarge your tents, in larger capacity. It's when you open your mouth, singing, speaking, the presence will come. And He wants to just reassure you of that. I don't know if there's been doubts or doubts, questionings, but he's saying, the whole of heaven backs you up. That's why we felt heaven in this place today. He's entrusting you with a lot. Because he trusts you. God trusts you, Sam. So I just feel him saying, go. And I'm like, go, my boy. Go, my son. I've got your back. I've got your back.
Is there anyone here? I got two words, and it both has to do with the word break. I felt like there's someone who you've been trusting for a breakthrough, but you're now at the breaking point. It's like you've been holding on to this thing, but actually I almost feel like within this last week, something has taken a turn for the worse. And what was just trusting for the breakthrough is now it's just detrimental, and there's been a knock to your faith. Is there anyone here who you've just gone through something like that this week? Does that make sense to anyone here? Just wave at me. You don't have to be embarrassed. I just want to pray with that person. Is it Richard? All right, we'll bless him, Father. You'd also want prayer as well? And the white. Do you want to come up quickly? What's your name? Muna. So, all right. Richard, you want to come and join us? Just, Siko, did you share with him what it is? Okay. So let me, before I put you on the spot. you guys can go. I just felt like there was a word for someone about you've been trusting for a breakthrough, but this week you've hit a breaking point, and I felt like there's been something specifically that's happened that's really taken a knock, just spiritually. Yeah. And when I asked in the crowd here, they said it was you. So that's why they came and called you. So can we all just stretch our hands towards them? And listen, when God gives a word of knowledge, it doesn't mean it has to be one person. You know, because sometimes he's wanting to just minister into an area, and for both of them, they've gone through something. It could be totally different. I'm not going to ask them what it is, but it really is just him wanting as a loving father. So, Father, we just pray. We pray for these two people, Father, right now. And we pray for an injection of faith, Jesus. Father, the breakthrough that they're trusting for, even though they've just gone through just that breaking point and something has turned for the worse, we declare your goodness over their lives. We declare a turning around, Father, right now in Jesus' name. We come around them as the body of Christ, and we even just declare that the enemy's hand will not have any fruit in their lives right now in Jesus' name. And so, Father, I just pray for that breakthrough. Breakthrough, 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 Father. Whether it's financial, whether it's health, God, whatever their need is, Holy Spirit, that you would just minister right now, touch them, give them that breakthrough, Father, right now in Jesus' name. I just declare faith. He's giving you new vision again. It's almost like the picture I see is that when you've had this problem, it's so in front of you that it has become your vision. It's like in your mind, it's in your vision. And what he's giving you is a new vision where he's like, I want you to be able to see what I am doing. See what I'm doing. That is vision and that is faith. And so, Father, I just release that right now over them, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. We thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Awesome.
Yeah, I just had something for this gentleman over here. What is your name? Yeah, you? Yeah? What? Martin. Martin. the Lord highlighted you. And I feel like he's highlighting you. God highlights you. God picks you. God sees you. And God's chosen you. And in a crowd, God picks you out. And he says, that's my son. God really wants to reassure you of his love for you. Personal love. the personal touch, personal affection he has towards you, especially in the area of a father. I see him playing sports with you even as a friend. He wants to get in your personal space. He doesn't want to be at a distance. And I feel like because you've struggled a little bit, you keep him at that distance. You keep him at a, you know. But he's saying, bring me right in because I want to be in your personal space. It's like, you know, when sometimes you get irritated and someone's in your personal space. God wants to become irritating to you in your personal space. He wants to get in there. Because he's saying, it's good. I'm good. I'm a good father. Good father. And I will give you everything that you need. Because I am faithful. That is who I am. Amen.
Excuse me. Amen. I know that we'll do a little bit of ministry at the end as well. We'd love to pray. Anyone needs prayer. Also for healing. It's something that we know that when Jesus paid the price on the cross, not only did he purchase our forgiveness of sins, but he purchased our healing. And so we want to be obedient to that. So if anyone needs healing, we'd be happy to pray with you. But how many of you enjoyed the game last night? All right? Any All Black supporters? So I love sports as an analogy for life. I think there's so much we can gain from it. In fact, I mean, this isn't an analogy. One of the things I absolutely loved, I don't know if any of you saw it, but our captain, Sia Kolisi, had the name Jesus on his thing. So as he lifted the cup, all you saw was Jesus written in front of it. And I'm like, come on, God, may you get glory in all of this. But I think one of the things that is so profound about it, one point, but at the end of that game, you've got two teams, one very depressed and one very happy, two nations, one very depressed, one very happy. And how many of you, that clock was ticking down and you're on, I mean, I couldn't sit. You can ask my wife, I was standing watching that clock tick down, and I'm shouting like somehow them in France are going to be able to hear my shouting from South Africa. I mean, talk about stupidity at its worst. And you're just going absolutely berserk. But isn't it an analogy of the fact that the clock is ticking in the world today for his return? And when that final whistle comes, he says that he will separate the goats from the sheep. There will be a group of people that when that final whistle blows, will be, Jackie and I were talking about this actually driving. I was just saying, you know, imagine, we think last night was a celebration. Imagine the celebration when he comes. I mean, this praise and worship, as amazing as it is nothing in comparison to when we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What we were doing last night is nothing in comparison to him. The victory he paid, what he did, when we see him in all of his glory, it's like we are just all our differences. I mean, this is what we were talking about this morning. It's like, you know, all the differences that we have in South Africa, when the Boko went on last night, it's like we are all the best buddies with each other. Like we don't care about our differences. We're hugging. We're doing all sorts. And it's the same picture when he comes again. All the differences we've had as churches, as different denominations, who's going to care? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But it really comes back to this thing of it doesn't matter, and bless their hearts. I would probably share the same thing, hopefully, if it was the other way around. But the All Blacks, at the end of the day, were on the wrong side when time was up. And they couldn't make the change when the whistle went. So their fight was up until that final whistle. But when that whistle went, time was up, the decision was made, you on the losing team. And in the same way, the fight that we have for the salvation of souls is now. Because when he comes again and that final trumpet blows, it's too late. And there's going to be a separation. And you can only be in one camp or the other. You cannot be in the middle. There were no neutral people on the field yesterday. You're either the champions or you're running up. And this for me is part of the passion that we've got to really grab a hold of, is the fact that we live in a world that is fallen. And we are hurtling towards the end times. Guys, it is crazy. I don't know if you are following. I'm pretty certain you are. But when you look at what's happening in Israel, when you look at all these things that are going on, it's like we are so close to that final whistle. We are in those last couple of minutes, spiritually speaking. And let's not get comfortable with that. We can't, as the Springboks, with 3 minutes to go, take our foot off the pedal because, hey, we've almost won. No, no, no. You've got to push to the end. And in the same way, we can't get comfortable when we are this close to the end, because it's a dying world that when he comes again will be separated from him for all of eternity. And this is something that we have to carry with us. We've got to keep reminding ourselves of this, because let's not get comfortable as a church, because so often we do. It's about our next conference. It's about the pews we're sitting in. It's all these things. And there's a dying world out there who are asking questions about God. And if we're too comfortable here, we can miss it. And so it excites me to hear about the outreaches you're doing. It excites me to hear about your emphasis this month on the harvest, because we need that. We need to be reminded again. Paul reminds Timothy, I was looking at it this week. He says to Timothy, do your ministry, but he says, do the work of an evangelist. Now, if Timothy, who's one of the greatest New Testament people, needed to be reminded by his spiritual father, Timothy, in the midst of everything you're doing, don't forget to be an evangelist. How much more do we need to be reminded? Don't forget the lost. Don't forget them. Don't get comfortable. So I want to share a story with you that happened at our school this year. We had a guy come from the USA called Stefan, and he went into the Paul's shopping mall, and there was a busker, you know, one of those guys that plays guitars in the mall, and Stefan is a worship leader. And so he went up, and one of the breaks started chatting with this guy about God, and the two of them connected, and Stefan shared the gospel with this guy. He then went away, where he then went and had coffee and was sitting with one of his friends having coffee, when he suddenly heard the guy playing worship music in the mall. And he's like, this is crazy. So he goes back, sees this guy who went from playing secular songs to suddenly playing worship music in the Pall Mall. And then another break comes, and Stefan goes to him and says, what happened? And he said, this morning, you wouldn't believe it, this morning I said to my unsaved girlfriend, I said, I want to know who God is. God, would you show yourself to me today? And that day Stefan came and spoke to him and shared the gospel with him. And he said to Stephen, he said these words, you are a godsend. All Stephen actually did that day was, God, who do you want me to minister to? You see, God is so hungry for us to get out there that all he's looking for is someone who says, God, I'm available. Amen. And as soon as Stephen said, God, I'm available, God's like, I'm going to set this up. And because of that, a man's life was changed that day. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. This is crazy. Think about this. God is appealing to the world. He's not sitting in heaven waiting for judgment. He is actually holding back his judgment because in this time he's appealing to the world, turn to me. Receive my mercy while it can be found. And he's making an appeal, but who does he appeal through? Us. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. So when someone says to us, God is silent, it's actually a slap in the face to us. Because God is wanting to appeal through us. Have you ever thought about ambassadors? How many of you have read any of Miles Monroe or heard his sermons about ambassadors? Phenomenal, where he goes into it. But basically, if you think about an ambassador represents another country. So the U.S. ambassador will live in South Africa, but he represents the U.S. over here. So when he speaks, he is representing the president of the U.S., right? So here it says, we are ambassadors. What it's saying is that we're not so supposed to be living here. We actually are citizens of heaven who have been placed here, and we are the voice of God to people. I'm not saying that in an arrogant way. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. But just as an ambassador represents the king or the president, so we are the ones who, as ambassadors, are representing him wherever we go. It also means that if you know anything about diplomatic things and that, if you go to the U.S. consulate over here, when you step on that ground, you know that you're stepping onto U.S. soil. It doesn't actually belong to South Africa. That ground is part of the U.S. soil, and their laws pertain to that area. When you get born again and you become an ambassador, it means that Christ's laws come into your heart. I'm no longer a South African citizen, first and foremost. I am actually a Kingdom of Heaven citizen. And his laws supersede any laws that are here. Because I'm an ambassador of his. Is God silent? Maybe it's because we are silent. Now I want to look at a story of Jesus and just how Jesus was one of the greatest evangelist who ever lived. In John 4 verse 1, if you've got your Bibles, let's open there together. We're going to read a story together. Okay, John 4 verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. All right, stop there. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go through the story and I'm going to stop in a couple of places where I want to just share some truths out of those verses that we've looked at. Now, it starts off by talking about the Pharisees had learned that Jesus had gained more disciples and was baptizing more people than John. And when I read this, I think to myself, that religious spirit is still at work in the church today. Because what we always want to do is we want to compare one ministry against another. Who's baptizing more? Who's got greater numbers? And Jesus wants nothing to do with that spirit. He's not here for the numbers game. In fact, if you go and read about his life, he actually, you know, says things that causes people to leave. And then he turns to his own disciples and says, are you not also going to leave? He was not about a numbers game. In fact, if he was about a numbers game, he would have fallen short after 3 years of ministry. Because after 3 years of ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane, all he had was his 12. In fact, one of them had already left to desert him. The 5,000 that we read about, they weren't following him. They came, go and read it, they came for the food. But he was preaching to them. He's not about numbers. But we get trapped into this about what is a successful church. A successful church is numbers. And oh, that church over there must be doing well because it's got numbers. And we get into this whole thing. And Jesus actually has the opposite spirit, where he turns around and he says, so he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. In other words, as soon as he heard that people were now comparing him to John, he's like, I'm out of here. This isn't where I'm dwelling on. And I really believe that as he's talking about evangelism, because you're going to read the rest of the story, is that the starting point of what I want to share today is that we can't be about churches just migrating people between churches. And our church growth strategy becomes about how do we attract believers to leave that church to come to our church. Because that, honestly, is probably the biggest church growth strategy. How can we have a better conference in the church down the street so that maybe some of their people will come to our church? And what we're doing is, instead of actually advancing the kingdom, all we're doing is shifting the kingdom, but no one new is coming into the kingdom. And I'm like, come on, Jesus. This needs to change. And it only changed when we start to see his heart for the lost that's out there. So Jesus leaves. And verse 4, we carry on. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Now, it's amazing that Jesus crosses over all the boundaries of what a Jewish man should and shouldn't be doing, because he cares about a person. He sees this woman, and he knows that there's about to be an encounter that she has that's going to change her life forever, and ultimately she's going to go back and lead a village to come meet him. I mean, it's a big day in the kingdom. But you know how it starts? Jesus just saying, can I have a cup of water? And I think so often when it comes to evangelism, what we think is that it's the preaching on the corner, it's the getting up and proclaiming to everyone and that, when sometimes it's just starting with a conversation with someone. We actually make this thing too complicated. I told you I'm going to use sports a little bit. I'm allowed to because it's sports month. But think about this. I have never had to sit down with a Springboks supporter and explain to a Springbok supporter, how do you talk about rugby with your friends? So we're having a braai. This is what I want you to do. Step one, when you're standing around the braai, I want you to ask your friends, did you watch the game last night? When they say yes, ask them, which part did you really enjoy? No, that's rough. I mean, you see how ridiculous it is. Because an overflow of our heart, the passion will come out where we talk about things. And what I've noticed is that when people get on fire for Jesus, they don't need to be told how to as much as they're just getting out there and it overflows out of their lives. That's the desire. And guys, I get it. It's not always easy. You got those sort of feelings in your heart, that anticipation, anticipation, whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? You got all those butterflies inside of you. You don't want to do it. How are they going to react? All of that. I get it. But when you carry the heart for the lost and you carry your heart for Jesus, your heart's cry is, God, would you help me overcome that? Let this be natural. Jesus didn't go to the well to preach. He went to the well and he engaged with a woman, starting by asking her a question. Can I just have a glass of water? He was looking for an opportunity. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, I mean, that's quite crazy, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can I get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. I'm going to stop there. There's so much packed into the scripture. But Jesus starts by the connection point with the woman, asking her for a thing of water, and then it switches. Now notice what he does, because it's so important that when we're talking with people, we know how to engage with them about what's happening in life, but there comes a moment where you switch a conversation from what might be a natural conversation about, when I say natural, being what's happening in the world around us, to talking about spiritual things. So Jesus switches it to the place of spiritual water. Thank you. So he switches it to talking about spiritual water. And then the opportunity comes when she starts saying, give me this water. And he says, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. And then a word of knowledge comes. Now, this for me is one of the most beautiful things, is that Jesus demonstrates how the supernatural is a way of unlocking people's lives. By getting a word of knowledge about her husband, about the fact that she had five, he unlocked in her a desire to know who it is. I perceive that you're a prophet. It comes on a bit later. But God gives us the same thing. We all have the ability to hear his voice. We are all commanded to heal the sick. And that's not just for inside the church. You know how many times I've seen it, and we don't have time for me to share the testimonies, but the amount of times I've seen it where I'm talking with people and they seem close to the gospel and God will give me a word of knowledge. I've had a word of knowledge. I was chatting to someone outside of Checkers and I'd written down what I felt the words were, and this lady was close, and I said, look, this is what I felt like God showed me before. And one of the things she read down, she said, that's my son's name sitting in the cart. And suddenly she was open and I got to share the gospel with her. We need to trust him. If he's the greatest evangelist, if he's the one wanting to reach people, then when we say, God, use me, he will give you the words to say. He said, don't worry about what to say. I will give you the words. Trust God for the impossible. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1 to 5 says, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. This is Paul, one of the most learned men in the New Testament, says, I did not come with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. How many of you sounds familiar when you go and do outreaches? Fear, trembling, weakness. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul held back the wisdom side, because later on he talks about that when he ministered to the Jews, there was wisdom that he used, but he actually held back on the wisdom so that the power of God could move and that people would base their lives upon the power of God. That's what we read right here. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The question I have is, how much of preaching today is people getting converted because of the wisdom of men instead of the power of God? And if I can convince you into the kingdom, someone else will convince you out of the kingdom. But I know people who, even when they're struggling in their walk with God and they feel like they're backsliding, they can turn to a point in their lives and say that as much as I don't feel His presence, I cannot deny Him because I've seen over the years what He has done. Why? Their faith is based in the power of God, not upon just wisdom and what sounds like good talk. Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witness. A sign that the Holy Spirit's on you is that you're walking in power. So we must learn how to partner with Him. Romans 1 verse 16 and 17. Most of us know the scripture. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So 19, verse 19. Sir, the woman replied, I can see that you're a prophet. Wow, that's revelation. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews, okay? So there are going to be times where people are going to put up a barrier. When someone says to you, you something, what they're actually putting you is into a people group. You Jews, that's almost a barrier coming up. You Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans, why? He's now rebutting her. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Now watch here. Verse 25. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am He. Started off talking about he's going to have a cup of water to He's revealing Himself as Messiah. The gospel was presented to this woman right there. Romans 10, verse 14 and 15. How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Matthew 9, verse 36, I think it was on the screen earlier. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. All right, the gospel has to be presented. Nowhere 1 verse 1 says, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Nowhere. It's not the Bible. In fact, I read the opposite. How will they hear unless someone goes and preaches to them? Now, I get what this person was saying, and they got different people who they say it was, St. Augustine or whoever it was. But the point is that we use that quote as an excuse. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that. The disciples didn't just live good lives and hope, well, I really hope that we're a good bunch of 11 guys and maybe if we're good enough, the church will grow and people will recognize who we are. No, they went out and preached the gospel. The Holy Spirit landed in the upper room. They didn't stay in the upper room. They got out the upper room where there was a mass crowd in front of them and the church was birthed that day with 3,000 coming to Christ. But so often what we want to do is we want to do the opposite. We want to stay in our comfort. We want to stay in the four walls of our church. And God's like, but the upper room experience, which is our church experience, is there to empower you to get out the church into society. Being a full-time pastor is not the greatest call. It's a great call. But it's not like you know, somehow these people are elevated and someone who's called to be a businessman, God, well, that's a second-rate call. No, no, no. You can be the greatest evangelist and have the greatest impact in the area that God has placed you in. But recognize that that is a ministry that He's put you into. Then His disciples returned and were surprised to find Him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way to Him. Meanwhile, His disciples urged Him, Rabbi, eat something. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then His disciples said to each other, could someone have brought Him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. And then this famous scripture. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Why? Because here you've got Jesus sitting at a well, and you've got 11 followers of Jesus who went into town to get food. And the town has a turnaround moment, not because the 11 guys went to go and get food, because all they did was they came back with food. They had a turnaround moment because Jesus, one guy, sitting at a well, reached a woman. And what He's saying to His disciples is, you need to open your eyes. You didn't just go into that town to get food. Are you aware of the harvest? Don't think it's coming later on. Revival's coming. Revival's coming. No, no, no. Now. Harvest is now. People need to hear the gospel now. Matthew 18, verse 12. And I'll finish off with this scripture. Story where Jesus is speaking about, will not a farmer, if they have 99 sheep, if they have 100 sheep and they lose one, will they not leave the 99 and go after the one? When I read that, I think to myself, you know what, God, I don't see things that way. Because if 99% of Boston, for you guys, for us, it's sort of Oakdale area where we, where our church is at, if 99% of that area was saved, I would feel job's done. And Jesus is like, if 99% of the suburb was sitting in churches on a Sunday morning, do you know where He would be, according to the scripture? He would still be hounding the one out there. He would still be like, there's still one left that's not in here. That is the heart of the Father who's running after people. And my challenge to us is that we never get to a place where we are so comfortable with the 99 we have here that we forget about the one that's out there. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. As you go, it's not about us having street corner ministry. It's about life. When you leave out of here, as you go, preach the gospel. As you walk out of here, there's the mission field. We are commissioning you today. There's your mission field. It's not a missionary who goes into darkest Africa or the 1040 window, all of that. Yes, we need to send people. But right now, we are sending people right there. As you go, preach the gospel. Preach this message. Jesus ultimately was the greatest example of a missionary who had all the comfort in the world, had angels worshiping Him for all of eternity, and He still chooses to step out of that place in heaven and step into our world to seek and save the lost. He was the greatest example. It wasn't about the comfort. It wasn't about the thing. He was, excuse the pun, he was dying to see people come with him into the kingdom. And so he would be willing to step out. And my challenge is, guys, and I get it, this is a challenge to me. It's not, you know, you might think, well, because it's a passion of mine, doesn't mean that when I get out there, everything's easy. But what I'm saying is that this is his heart, that he carries this. If he would step out, then if my heart is not saying I want to step out, then I need to get his heart. And I'm like, Jesus, you need to give me your heart. You need to open my eyes to the harvest. Let me see it. Because sometimes we don't even want to see it. But he's like, open your eyes. He said it to the disciples there. He's saying it to us today. Open your eyes to the harvest. It's ripe for the picking. Can we pray together? I'm not going to ask you to raise hands. I'm not going to specifically actually make a call into this, because I believe that this is the call on every believer to respond to this. So for me, it's more about what level are you wanting to respond to. And I want you just to take a moment and get serious with him. And like with Stefan right in the beginning, and I shared that testimony, the starting point with Stefan was, God, I'm available, use me. And because of that, someone's life was impacted. So you might not have all the tools, and I know you know, talents and that will give you the tools and they'll train you and all of that, but today is not about the tools. Today is more about your heart saying, God, I avail myself. I want to be part of that solution. So just in your hearts, I want you to pray this with me. Father, open my eyes. Open my eyes to the lost. May I see them in the eyes of my relatives. May I see them in the eyes of my friends, my colleagues at work. Open my eyes, Jesus. And as you open my eyes, Father, would you give me a burden for them? God, as that song says, break my heart for what breaks yours. I pray, Father, that you would break our hearts for the lost, because that does break your heart, that people are walking away from you. So may we carry that, Father. May that mark our lives, Jesus. That we won't just get comfortable, Father, but that we would see it when we're driving. We wouldn't be able to even just rest, Father. But I pray for that holy indignation, that holy fire to be in our hearts, God, that will drive us to our knees, Father, where we would cry out because we know that the final whistle is coming, that the clock is ticking down, and that people are still on the losing team. And at the end of days, you're going to turn to people and say, depart from me, I never knew you. May that sober us up, God. Burn that into our hearts, Father. And Father, I pray then that as we find ourselves in places like Jesus, where we're just going through life, we just might be sitting at a well in our workplace, having a cup of coffee, whatever it looks like, Father, that you would lead conversations. Help us to have those conversations. Give us boldness, Jesus. Even as the apostles prayed after being persecuted, said, God, give us boldness to declare your word. Father, I pray that you would give us a supernatural boldness and a courage to step out, Father, to proclaim who you are, your goodness, and your mercy. And so I thank you, Father, for this church. I thank you for every person here. What you're doing in our lives, Jesus. Oh, we ask you, God, that we would see a harvest coming in, even this week, Father, as we go from here. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. So I'm going to hand over in a moment, but as I said to you before, we want to avail ourselves as well. If anyone needs prayer, we are more than happy to be praying with you and just agreeing in prayer with you. But thank you so much for inviting us. Hopefully it's the first of many times to be able to see you guys and come and minister here. So God bless you guys and have a great rest of your Sunday.
Thank you. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Jax. Sure. This is amazing. Yeah. For some of you that were paying attention, you would probably think that I told Steve some of these things. I never told him anything. Some of the stuff that he just started to speak. Bradley was talking about last week, or I was talking about the other earlier, or nothing. It's just God. If you see God just speaking the same things, emphasizing the same heart, and the word just comes like so specific, you know that God is up to something. Thank you, guys. Let's just close our eyes. I just want to pray. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Thank you for reminding us of what you do and what you want to do in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Amen. You know, I just feel there's someone, if you are here, you have a word of knowledge, you feel like God is saying something, please just come and share. I know we were supposed to be going for coffee now, but we can take a few more minutes and just, if there's anyone with a word they feel they need to say, anyone needs prayer, please just come forward. We're just going to pray with you and pray for you. You need a word of encouragement, you need prayer, you need healing. Before we just break up for coffee, let's stand. If you need prayer, please just come forward. They are still here. We just want to pray with you. Yeah, I feel someone, before we leave, there's someone that needs prayer. Please just come. Please just come forward. Thank you, Jesus. All right, as we break for coffee, please, if you need prayer, just come forward and we will pray with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of the week. May the grace of God be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can give them their...